You can turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And for those of you that have been in D group, this is where we just were. If you're in my D group, it's where you still are, because we still have a couple sessions left, even still. But the first chapter of 2 Peter, we could have had 6 weeks itself, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about assurance today, and hopefully a lot about assurance. When we had men's breakfast in November, I was in this passage. It was just John Weber and Herman and myself and Owen. That was our men's breakfast in November. And we talked about diligence. Today we're going to talk about assurance in this passage and grounding our assurance in Christ. Grounding our assurance in the gospel and how important that is, and some of the other ways and other things that we try to ground our assurance in, which leads to a lack of joy, a lack of thankfulness, and just some very blurry vision and understanding of the gospel and Christ's finished work. Okay, so I am stoked about this passage. It's been hard to get out of it the last couple months. And by stoked, I mean encouraged. I'm encouraged by this passage. Okay, and I hope just a little bit of that will be able to be rubbed off on you guys this morning. Okay, so we'll start from 1, and I'm going to read all the way until verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That is great news. That is great news. That's one of the greatest gospel presentations in all of Scripture. For this very reason, because of those great truths, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Wonderful. Wonderful passage. This morning, I want to frame assurance and our assurance in gospel clarity and gospel truth like this. I want us to think instead of in terms of getting assurance so that we can be fruitful and effective. You see in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being what? Ineffective and unfruitful. when we say fruit of assurance, or I'm going to use that term today, fruit of assurance, and you'll see that in the, I think you'll see that in the 1689. I know you'll see that in the Westminster, but this fruit of assurance is how we should be thinking about our growth in the Christian faith, our maturity in the Christian faith. Okay, a lot of times we have it backwards, especially when we are really thrown off by the conditional if statements of Scripture. We start introspectively looking for all the fruit and hoping it's there and panicking if things aren't there. When assurance is actually grounded first, not in our fruit, but in the gospel. Our assurance comes from the truth that Christ has done it all. And out of that, instead of fruit, our own fruit leading to assurance, I want to suggest to you this morning that what Peter's talking about here is that our assurance that is grounded in the foundation of the gospel is what leads to fruit. Okay? In other words, assurance, as the Reformers argued, should be a normative part of the Christian faith. It's not for some special group of Christians. It should be normal for basic Christians, all of us, to experience a great assurance. Now, why is assurance so important? Why would one of the great doctrines of the Reformation and the doctrine of assurance be so hated by Roman Catholicism, right? Why is it? Because you are firmly resting in Christ for your whole salvation. Meaning you cannot justify yourself at all. And to man's fallen ears and our flesh, even as those, let's be honest, even as those that affirm that God's grace alone and that Christ alone and that faith alone, even for us, it is our disposition still with flesh, at least to struggle to not try to be justifying ourselves and struggle to not be resting on our works and not to be resting on our fruits. Instead of looking at this as evidence of fruit of the Spirit, we struggle to say, am I producing this fruit, right? Am I producing this fruit to be assured? Okay, so this is a great doctrine, and we can be assured by our fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, but it starts, and I think we often start there, but it should start with the foundation of the gospel and what he says at the beginning of this passage by what he has granted to us his very precious and very great promises. Okay, so I know that we all want to grow in the Christian faith. If you are Christian, you desire to grow and you desire to mature. If you are a Christian man, you desire to be a godly man. You desire to be a godly man so that you are able to serve and better lead your family, to better lead and love and protect your wife in Christ, your children in Christ, to better serve and love your friends and your co-workers and your neighbors. We desire that, right? If you are Christian, we would say that goes along with the new heart, that these desires are there. So in a certain essence, you look at verses 5-7 when he says, make every effort, and he lists off to supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. You say, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want, right? In a certain aspect, as Christian men, we look at that and say, well, that list is duh, that's what I want. But we also see the gap between what we desire and what we are lacking. But Peter can say, make every effort. He can say, be diligent. He can say, go after these things so confidently and so apart from relying on your own works here and your own fruit even to justify you. He can go after these things so strongly because of what he has just said in verses 3 and 4. Okay? The gospel is the foundation, should be the foundation of the Christian's assurance. Okay? Christ's finished work should be the assurance of your faith, the starting point of that assurance by faith. Okay, in other words, when he says supplement your faith or add to your faith, he doesn't say leave your faith behind. He doesn't say add to the gospel. I think sometimes we run up to this and say, oh man, this is weird. Add to your faith. What does he mean, add to your faith? It's faith alone, right? He's not saying add to the gospel. Or he's not saying add to faith and justification. He is not speaking of justification here in the ways that you're supposed to go after virtue, this, and this to be justified. He is saying your grounds for assurance is in justification. Now, boom. Praise the Lord that he is going to be working in this way. Now, if you were in D group, one of the points that we stayed on a lot in our D group was this, to make every effort. That faith is not magical in the sense that if you have faith, you just grow in leaps and bounds in these qualities. It is still something that's very intentional, right? It is something that you have to be intentional about. It's something that you have to be intentional about for your own joy. Okay? But its grounds is in the truth of the cross and the truth of the gospel. That is good news for us. If you are like me, and I don't want to say I'm exempt from this still yet, but if you're like me, in my younger Christian walk, I could go to a passage like this, and it was heavy. It was like throw a lot of heavy guilt on me because I look at a list, right, and we tend to, in the passages of Scripture that have these lists, really hang on and really go right to self-examination, right? And see, why don't I have more of this? Why is this not as evident as I would like it to be? Especially if you open up a passage like this after a big fight with your wife. And the position of my flesh is to disregard verse 3 and 4 and even 8 and 9 afterwards and go right to the list. Right? Do you imagine if we just looked at 5, 6, and 7 today and I didn't say anything about surrounding verses, like you'd walk out of here limping if you didn't have an understanding of the gospel, right? The gospel is our foundation and our basis for every effort and diligence that we are called and set free to chase after. Okay, this fruit of assurance, I did not come up with this term. It's actually in old confessional documents, and I want to read part of this. It's from Section 18 of Westminster. It's probably in 1689. I'm a bad Baptist. I've been looking at Westminster over the... It says, therefore, this just one section. Therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. Then it says this, these are the proper fruits of this assurance?
Section 18?
Yes. 18:3, I believe. These are the proper fruits of assurance. I think it is healthy in our Christian walk to be able to examine ourselves. And I would say certainly 2 Peter in a way calls for a spiritual checkup, right? Not only a self-examination, but it is good even for those in the body to be able to help us to examine. But we get lost and we put ourselves at greater risk of discouragement when we start with our fruit. When we start with the fruit of assurance or with the fruit of our faith. Instead, looking at the grounds for our assurance and the grounds of our faith, right? And starting there and say, that is enough to be assured. That is enough to be relieved of this horrible burden of sin. And that's what propels us to all diligence. I mean, extremely encouraging. Matter of fact, after that list, if you look at verse 8 and 9, he goes, this is, I call these like the gospel bread of the sandwich, right? Because in 3 and 4, he's got gospel, gospel, gospel. Okay? The fruit of that gospel and assurance in 5 through 7. And then what does he go back to? If that fruit isn't there, something's missing still in our understanding of the gospel. Listen to 8 and 9 again. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. In what? In the knowledge of what? Of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities being what? 5, 6, and 7. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Man, verse 9. For those tempted to constantly be looking back to themselves to try to see if you are loved by Christ, verse 9 says that is not where you look to see that you are assured by God. What happens if these qualities of the Christian life are not building up and progressing in your life? Peter says there's a great chance that you have forgotten the cleansing power of the gospel. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Cleansed. You are forgiven. You are clean. You are given the righteousness of Christ. That's how the Father sees you. If you're not compelled to be diligent in confirming your call and election, there's a misunderstanding on our part with the gospel. We don't just grow in fruit and virtue and in knowledge. Faith's not just the start of these things, and then we go on to bigger things, but we all acknowledge that our faith is what grows, right? As we, by the means of grace of prayer and the word and baptism and the Lord's Supper and fellowship together. The study of the word. We acknowledge that out of that, it's not just our living that becomes more godly and holy, hopefully by the grace of God, but it's that our faith is what grows in those promises. And our faith is what is encouraged in those promises that leads to the living of more holy and godly life. Okay? I feel like I've been beating this horse to myself for the past couple months, and I feel like already in our short time this morning that I'm beating a dead horse here. But it's so true, because you're tempted. Yes, you're tempted as ones, yes, with the Spirit, but ones with flesh clinging so tightly still, to be discouraged often, especially in times that we're living in now. Although I was listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones, I was listening to Spurgeon, I was listening to all these guys from all different centuries, and everybody in their preaching and talking says, in the times we live in now, you know? I mean, it's just, that's every time, right? But in our climate, in our culture, we are tempted to be discouraged. And unfortunately, even for believers, one of the first places we look back to is inside of ourselves. And Peter says, be diligent to confirm your calling and election, but know that you're grounded in the work of Christ. And your effort, this is what you would draw from this passage even, your effort, any effort that you display in the Christian life is bound by the gospel. Right? You're going to be hard-pressed to have a sustaining encouragement by looking at yourself. You know? I don't hear my wife utter the words very much that you're an encouragement. She does some by the grace of God. But what I hear often say is, when she's looking at the word, or when we're studying the gospel, say, that's encouraging. You know, I don't hear her often, or myself often in our parenting journey, say, man, it is encouraging to see how much the Lord's working in me. Though we can see that. If you don't see it, that's there's a problem there too. But hopefully 5, 10, 15 years down the road in your parenting, you say, the Lord's brought me far. But that's just the thing, right? The Lord has brought me far. Joel Beakey. Is it Beakey or Beak?
Beakey.
Joel Beakey. Listen to him on Assurance this week. Man, he said, imagine this conversation with Jesus when you get to heaven, of you talking about your assurance and your faith. Jesus is gonna be saying, I hope there was fruit in your life, because my Spirit was in you. My Spirit does not fail in producing fruit for the Christian. The Spirit's work will not fail, right? So I hope there's fruit. I hope there is growth. And I hope that you are effective and fruitful, because that's the work of the Spirit. Right? We take conditional statements. Look, you see a few of them, a couple of them here. Verse 8, for if these qualities. In verse 10, after be more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We take these conditional statements and these exhortations, and we run with them. We run right off the pages of Scripture with them. Oh, if this is not, then I've got something's wrong with me. If this isn't that, then I've got something wrong with me. And say, no, listen. Go back to what Peter has just sandwiched this truth of making all diligence and effort. And he sandwiched this in the gospel. This is good news. Okay? And guess what? As our faith grows from the Word and from looking at His great promises, from knowing this truth that everything for life and godliness He has granted to us in Christ, He has. From knowing that, our faith grows. And when our faith grows, not just the abundance of our fruitful living, but as our faith grows, assurance grows. Assurance grows when faith grows. Listen to how Lloyd-Jones puts it. Faith grows when the pressures of the world are confronted with the truth of God's Word. That's good. Faith grows when the pressures of the world are confronted with the truth of God's Word. You say, what do the pressures of the world have to do with it? Well, what makes your assurance in Christ, your standing in Christ, sway and get you to lose track of this fact that you are cleansed from your sin? Outside circumstances and situations. Okay? But if you go to Hebrews 12 and you see discipline of the Lord, you see that even in the adversity of this life, even in the circumstances of this life, under God's good providence, is even that is being used not to push you away from Him, but to assure you of His great love. Because what? The discipline of the Lord is given to those whom He loves, to those that are His children. Okay? And faith and assurance are what grows because of the Word and the truth of the gospel and that concrete foundation that is Jesus Christ, which should lead us and will lead us to diligence. Questions, comments, concerns? Yes. When faith grows and when our faith in the gospel is, or our faith is grounded in the gospel, which is faith, these things will be growing. We should be looking to those great promises to produce fruit instead of saying, looking at fruit to see if there's assurance.
Our goal isn't to stare at the fruit and try to make the fruit grow.
That's good. That's really good.
Look to the source, nourishment that is providing growth to.
Yeah, it's good. We don't be enamored with the fruit tree standing there. When we have something to cultivate that tree with, if there's something we should primarily work at, it's of understanding the gospel better.
You don't make the fruit grow by staring at and wishing for the fruit. Fruit grows by cultivating deeper rootedness.
Yes.
In Christ.
Yes. And to seeing that reality. Somebody saying something?
I was just continuing off of what Scott was saying, because it's similar to that Hebrews 12:2 passage.
Yeah.
It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
So when we start staring at us, then we're not looking to the founder and perfecter of our faith.
Yes.
And also, I'm a good Baptist. And it does say, it does say, same thing that he's saying in the Westminster.
Okay, good. If not, he may say, get rid of it.
It's just the better version.
Yeah, it is. Not as many good resources. Yeah. What else? We all have different church backgrounds. This is something that I think is so freeing for Christians, because it's bound up so many. Because I grew up in a lot of sermons, of list style sermons, and that's really just I'll call it what it is. They're behavior modification sermons, and it's easy, and it's even welcoming to baby Christians or not even Christians at all that have that are regularly in attendance at church like I was growing up, to even want that kind of sermon given and want that kind of teaching. Yet it always leaves you broken. It always leaves you just overburdened because it's always a constant look back to yourself. And Peter is not saying here at all to look and ground your assurance in yourself. Okay, and I want that just to be very clear. Be very clear that this is grounded in Christ and grounded in the gospel.
Yeah.
What else? Anything?
Look at the verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
The goal. He's granted to us these, we'll just look at it. By which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, and this is the line that should blow you away, that you may become partakers of his divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
You almost should be saying that can't be possible.
Yeah.
Like, I've read the Bible. Like, I know what man's like. I know what I'm like. That can't be possible. But it is. And the whole Bible drives you to, shows you God's utter and complete otherness and holiness and yet his imminence and the horrible depravity of man and driving you to this one who's going to fulfill all the promises. He's going to come and save us and then says, come with me.
Mm-hmm.
And through him that we can partake in the divine nature. If we keep looking at it and seeing how the whole Word of God is driven to that.
That would
knowing that, you're like, you would just want to just jump out and go, yeah, let's go.
Right. Yes.
You know,
yeah.
I forget this all the time. We all do.
Yes.
And because of that, yeah, that's going to make you want to supplement your faith with virtue. And then all these other things like, are you kidding me? Out of how sinful man is and how sinful I am, he can bring me to himself and say, come be in fellowship with me.
Yeah.
And that's the goal, right? When we get to see him face to face and we'll completely partake in that like we are and be rid of all of this.
That
drives you. The fact that as sinful as we are and as hopeless as we were, that he stoops down and cleanses us and say, come participate and be like me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's an amazing thing. There's so much more to say about that.
Well, and even
amen,
bro.
Amen.
That very verse, right? Having worked in the fifth it's become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world.
Yeah.
Not so you can escape.
Yeah.
Having escaped.
Right.
I just had this picture of, so the gospel frees us from these shackles of sin. We're still sinners. We still have that reality. But we're no longer held in that corruption. It's almost like a slingshot, And so the energy and the freedom now to do all those things coming afterwards comes again not from within ourselves, working ourselves free, but from that gospel push.
Yes.
Here we go.
Yeah, we're not bound by corruption. We're not in this quicksand of corruption saying, okay, virtue, grab onto virtue, grab onto knowledge, grab onto this. It is the reality that we have escaped, past tense. Yes. So there's much encouragement here, brothers. And if I could just leave you with one final exhortation. It's exactly the exhortation I've given you throughout this whole thing, is to look to Christ for your joy, for your thankfulness, and even this, look to Christ for your obedience. look to Christ for your obedience, imperfect as it may be, for the rest of your life till you are glorified. Look to Him for your effort, your obedience, your diligence. And man, it fuels it.